May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I outlined in the newsletter last week, I've decided to preach about the Book of Lamentations in 5 weeks during Lent. Well, Lamentations, it's not an easy book. Yes, you can get a few inspirational quotes from chapter 3, but otherwise the lamenting definitely dominates the entire book. Well, first a note about the context of the book. As I mentioned, it was written after the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. That's when the Babylonian army besieged and conquered Jerusalem, tore down much of its walls and the temple, and carried the king and many of Jerusalem's inhabitants into exile. In the process of the conquest, many were killed. The state of Judah, which had been so much part of the life of the people for centuries, was no more. The temple, which was the focus of religious life in Judah, had been desecrated. God seemed to have abandoned the people of Judah. Now, there's a tradition that the prophet Jeremiah wrote the Book of Lamentations. In an early Greek translation, there's even a prefix that states, "And it came to pass that after Israel had been carried away captive and Jerusalem made desolate, Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented this lament over Jerusalem and said," and then the lament begins, "how deserted lies the city, once so full of people." Well, we are not sure, actually, whether Jeremiah did write the Book of Lamentations or whether this was a later tradition. But that tradition is why in our Bibles nowadays we find the Book of Lamentations right after the Book of Jeremiah. That's not the case in the Hebrew ordering of the Bible, where the two books are quite separate in separate parts of it. And if you come to the Lenten study, you'll hear a bit more about the different ordering of the books. Anyway, but it's quite true that Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem when most people had been carried into exile. So the poem may well be from him or someone he knew. Clearly, the book is somewhat of a work of art. The first four chapters are acrostic poems, and that means each verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet. So it starts off with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, or ABC in our version of the alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, so chapters 1 and 2 have 22 verses, each of 3 lines. The other chapters have a slightly different structure, still mostly acrostic, and if you want to know details, read it up or ask me later on. I don't want to go into it in detail. But as you can see, this was not just an immediate outpouring of grief, but rather a deeply thoughtful response to the suffering. It's exactly at times of such deep distress that sometimes art flourishes. Just think of the many artists who have written meaningful songs exactly in times of deep sorrow. The shock and grief are quite palpable in the words. Jerusalem, the glorious city, has fallen. Hope has been extinguished. The only future the people there can see is suffering. Jerusalem remembers the former days of splendor and is overcome with grief at the loss. As if in great sobs of anguish, the disaster is described. And then throughout the book, and also the chapter here, there are repeated cries to God. We only read one, but they are cries that God take note. "See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed." It is at times such as these that the writers of the Bible turned to God. For this form of lament is not exclusive to the Book of Lamentation. It's actually a common form of prayer throughout the Bible. It's clear from the prayers in the Bible that we should not just come to God with our praise or even just with our petitions, our requests. Rather, we should come to God with all that affects us, with our grief, our disappointment, our regrets, our shame, and even our anger. God should be the one we turn to in whatever situation we are in. In this first chapter of Lamentations, the calls to God are not for help, not that God does something about the suffering, Rather, they are calls for God to look and note, for God to be part of the suffering and grief. Now, too often in our world, I think when disaster strikes, we are quick to look for solutions. There's a common phrase, it's no point crying, what are you going to do about it? Well, that's not just the case in New Zealand, but I have noticed that attitude even more so in the Dominican Republic when I went visiting. There, people tend to recommend remedies even more quickly without allowing people to express their disillusionment or their suffering. Now, and then when I heard those sessions, I asked my wife later on, well, didn't the people just want to be heard? Why did everybody immediately chip in and give a remedy? Too often we treat our suffering as a problem and therefore something that needs a solution, possibly even a technical solution. Well, the Bible is not like that. It allows people to speak their grief, their loss, their disappointment out loud. Now, I'm not a psychologist and can't give you advice on how best to deal with suffering, nor how to best react to the grief of others. However, I think there's a deep biblical wisdom in bringing our lament to God, in expressing our loss of hope. And there's deep wisdom in telling at least some of our grief to each other and listening to each other. That does not mean that the biblical writers wallow in lament forever. For example, most of the lament psalms move from pain to praise, and about a third of all the psalms in the book of Psalms are lament psalms. So praise is there at the end, but only after first pouring out one's heart and sometimes even after accusing God. In their wisdom, the early people of the church throughout the ages also realized that not everything was full of praise and encouragement, that there should be particular times of lament and repentance in the church. So that's what Lent represents, especially as we look forward to the sad but healing events of the cross. Of course, not everyone is feeling sad at the moment or in pain at this time of Lent, but not everyone is feeling happy and joyous at Christmas either. As a church, we need to focus on different aspects of human life, even if it not fits everyone's situation at the time. Of course, brokenness is part of human life. At some point, everyone will experience hardship, loss, and pain. And I think lament prepares us for the time. Reading the words of the Bible makes us ready. It allows us to deal with these raw and strong emotions. After all, the author of Lamentations must have been prepared as well. They could even put them in a very artistic poems to describe what they experienced. So lament teaches us to recognize the brokenness, to be real about our struggles, but also to bring that to God. There's one more aspect of the book of Lamentations, which are also there in the first chapter, which I haven't touched upon yet. It's especially plain in our gospel reading. Well, in our gospel reading, Jesus laments as well. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Now, in the parallel reading in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. That's the same city that Jeremiah wept about, that the lamentations were about. But what is a Jesus lament? Well, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus laments the sin and stubbornness of the people and city that he longed to protect and care for. Through their own fault, they are in a situation of pain and suffering, or they soon will be. They rush headlong into ruin. In the book of Lamentations, it is clear that it is the fault of the people that they are in such a hopeless situation. We read the words, for example, "Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean." Or we read, "The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command." It's actually harder to console someone when it is clear that they have at least in part brought themselves into trouble. On many occasions, the victim is not blameless. I think that's often forgotten in our society now. And if we say that we would not be like our ancestors or those other people over there, we too often kid ourselves. Of course we do stupid things. Of course we sin. But with God, that is not the end. Even when we ourselves are in part at fault for our predicament, we can still turn to God in our anguish. And God hears us, will listen to our pain. With God, there's forgiveness and restoration. And since we have been forgiven, it also gives us the opportunity to sympathetically hear the complaints of those who have themselves contributed to their own struggles. Maybe they and we ourselves will not immediately come to the recognition of our own faults. In the end, that will be necessary for healing. But first of all, there needs to be a recognition of the pain. It's right to bring that pain to God, who holds us and loves us even though we are not lovely, and even though life at times may seem anything but happy. God is with us in our brokenness and pain. We've got that to hang on to.